Now, what I'm going to tell you now is really going to help you out. I really try to keep in mind that this is about helping each other and giving, in fortifying you with something that is going to help you through today, tomorrow. And that is, this is not now the time to either be happy or get glory. Once you figure that out, things are going to be a lot easier for you. I mean, we're relatively happy. We talk about the joy in Christ, but to be happy all the time is something we're just not going to attain. Things go wrong in this life a lot. I mean, you're looking for a Phillips, you got a Phillips screw, and you're looking for a Phillips driver, and you got a slot driver, and that's all you got. Well, that's odd. You try to start your car, it won't start. That's odd. You go to send something on your computer, it won't go. Well, that's odd. No, it's not odd. It's the default setting of this universe. Failure is not odd. Now, yes, in the new earth, it would be odd if your computer did not boot up on the new earth. Or in the thousand-year kingdom, you will find the proper screwdriver the first time that things will be working in the kingdom. But no, it's not odd. This is the way things are supposed to happen. Your computer won't work. Your car wasn't working. That's the way it's supposed to be. Now, because a key verse here is Galatians 1:4, Paul calls this the present wicked eon. And as soon as you realize that, you can be at peace with why you're having a bad day. I would like to talk this evening about God's timing. It's time for it now. So we're going to talk about God's timing. Ted, you might remember this. Where's Ted? There was a man that used to come to our Bible studies when we had him at my house. His name was Roger. And he related an incident, quite an embarrassing incident. Roger learned a hard lesson about God's timing at a funeral one day. Do you remember this, Ted? At a church. This is an absolutely true story. Roger was sitting in the pew at a funeral. The corpse was laid out in the front of the church, open casket. And Roger felt the Spirit of God come over him. He heard the voice of God, or the voice of Jesus, and I think it was something in the nature of the voice from Field of Dreams. And the voice said, "If you talk to it, it will rise." True story. He felt God was telling him to go to the front, command the corpse to rise out of the coffin and live again. And so he acted on whatever he felt. He literally walked out in front of everybody. He put his hands on the corpse and said, "In the name of Jesus, rise up out of the coffin." In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. You know, if it doesn't work, you start to put the emphasis on the first syllable. This is what I read. Jesus. Nothing happened. Absolute true story. I don't know if anybody's ever seen the Grinch when he slinks after he's stolen all the things off the Christmas tree. Well, this was Roger on the way back to his seat. I asked Roger if he learned anything. It's amazing that he even related that to us. I asked him if he had learned anything. He says, "Yeah, corpses can be extremely mule-headed." Well, the only problem with this corpse was that it was lacking several vital organs necessary for life. That was one of the problems. The second problem is that he was out of sync with God's timing. Out of sync with God's timing. You know, I want to read a verse from Joel. You don't have to turn here. It's Joel chapter 2, verse 29, and it says, "And moreover, on the servants and on the maids in those days shall I pour forth my spirit." This is a prophecy. "And I will give miracles in the heavens above and signs on the earth." And I believe here that the prophet Joel was prophesying of a time that was at least partially fulfilled during the Acts administration. God's Spirit was going crazy in those days. It was causing miracles. And it was because at that time, the kingdom of God was being proclaimed and God's Spirit was being poured forth. And the people who were doing these miracles were doing them by accident. I mean, it was such power. Peter, one of the greatest, coolest passages in Scripture, Acts 5:15, people would carry the infirm, the cripples and the lames, and they'd put them in the street and Peter's shadow would heal them. That's Scripture. Look at that, Acts 5:15. Peter's shadow would heal them. Why did God bring this up? Why did God point this out that his shadow, if it would even fall on people, they'd rise up and say, "Praise the Lord!" And Peter would look back and say, "Why? What happened?" It was just oozing out of heaven at that time. And it was very easy to do a miracle. And for these vessels that God was using at the time, it was hard not to. And I think the reason God points this out in the book of Acts is to mock our faith healers today, who, if you've ever seen the circus, the three-ring circus, they're hammering people in the head and shouting and getting people in circles and yelling at the devil and pounding their feet and doing all these things with no results. They have to work hard for nothing. And yet here, when the Spirit of God is coming forth, they're healing people by accident almost, and the people are just incidental. They're incidental. God's just using them as vessels. It's time for a miracle at that time. And I tell you what, when my wife and I were in Oklahoma several years ago, that's the healing capital of the Christian world. Of course, I think it's a lot of artificial experiences going on there, but it's all about noise and action. But technology today, I mean, I think that God's technology, the high, is quiet and it's peaceful and it's very, very effective. I think the bane of this current wicked eon is the pull start. This was technology. I hate pull starts. I hate lawnmowers. I hate everything that has an engine. It's loud. It's noisy. I never met a pull start I like. My father-in-law knows this. How many times have I called you over to fix something of mine? Technology is primitive, yet I like the computer because it's soft, and yet it does such amazing things. And a greatest scriptural example of a quiet power is when, in Luke chapter 7, the centurion sent his servant to Jesus, telling him that his son was home ill. He sent the emissaries out to Jesus. Jesus comes along, but while he was still a ways off, the centurion sent other messengers saying, I'm not worthy. Don't even come into my house. I don't know what his problem was, his issue, but I know that you are powerful. I'm a powerful man. I tell my servants to go and they go. All you need to do is say the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus marveled at the faith, and there's quiet power where all Jesus has to do is say the word. Didn't even have to be there. Didn't have to place hands on him and preach over him and call down the power of God. It was quiet. It was controlled. And that is efficiency because he was in line, Jesus was in line with God's timing. And it was right when it was time to do something, he was there and it was efficient. This particular era we're in now is not one of physical miracles. We saw this begin to happen in the book of Acts. Early in the book of Acts, Paul is doing miracles that are still associated with the proclamation of the kingdom. But later on, as Paul begins to unveil deeper blessings, more spiritual blessings, we see the physical blessings taking the back seat. And now the emphasis is spiritual blessings. And that began in the book of Acts. Do you know what the timing is now? And don't look at the clock. Don't look at the watch. I'm talking about the big calendar in God's program. This is the era of faith. John chapter 20. Don't go there. I'm just going to touch on it. You know the account anyway. Thomas the disciple. Jesus had appeared to the other disciples after his resurrection. Thomas wasn't there. He told the other disciples, when they told him, "We've seen Jesus," he said, "Unless I put my hand in the nail print, and if I thrust my hand in his side, I won't believe." 8 days later, Jesus comes through the locked doors. He stands in front of Thomas, and Thomas believes. Jesus said, pregnant words, applicable today, John 20:29, "Seeing that you have seen me, you believe. Happy are those who are not perceiving and still believe." Give me a word for not perceiving but still believing. The word is faith. And I think what our Lord is telling us here is there is a specific blessing to be had in this era. It is a gift to not be seeing things. Now, we know that at the great white throne, God is going to raise all of the dead and they're going to stand in before God in front of the great white throne. And heaven and earth at that time will have fled, the scriptures say. And these people are going to be standing before the Almighty God. And all of a sudden, I think they're going to have faith. They're going to see God. The key word is see. At that time, salvation will be by sight, and faith will come, but it won't be faith, I'm sorry. It won't even be faith. They're gonna see God, and they're going to believe God, and that'll be a marvelous thing. But today, it's miraculous. Not merely marvelous. It's miraculous when somebody today does not see Jesus Christ and yet still believes. You're living in a blessed era that you do not see things. And I believe that the celestial world, the angels, are marveling that people like us are believing this without seeing it. I mean, do you envy sometimes Paul, the Apostle Paul? Well, yeah, how hard would it be to stay true to the faith when you're transported to the third heaven? When you're blinded by the resurrected Christ? When the Son of God talks to you? But I'm glad that that didn't happen to me. I don't want that to happen. I have a sense that there's such a miracle associated with faith without sight. And the celestials, those spiritual beings who are now attending God, they're surrounded by it. And they see us, and they do see us. And they marvel. Because God closed the gates on us. You know that? He's closed the gates. The heavens are heavy and they're leaden, and we get so rare of a glimpse of the glory. God's kept it from us. And someday you're going to be very, very thankful that God has kept the glory from you, because there's a special blessing for not seeing. We've had people we love that have died, that have not been healed. We ourselves have been afflicted. We have infirmities, and we pray and we do not see the healing today. You're going to thank God someday for that. I had a woman recently wrote me, and she related to me some theophanies that she had felt she had. She felt that there was times when she was alone in her room, she saw things moving across her bed, and she heard voices. And I'm not here to judge her or say that what she saw or didn't see wasn't true, but in her mind and her heart, she felt that this was Jesus Christ. But what struck me was one of the sentences in the letter. She said, "I share these things to increase your faith." God bless her. I love this woman. But I wrote her back and I said, "Not seeing or hearing increases my faith." Faith doesn't increase with sight. Faith increases with not seeing. On my blog now, which I've named Zenderville, I share some things about my personal life because I just simply, I guess I revel in my weakness. I, to a certain extent, enjoy being human. I think it's important for us, especially those of us who share the word, to let people know that we're in the same boat as everybody else. You know, the financial situation at my house had been pretty shaky in these last few weeks, and God does this purposely. And he does it to exercise my faith. I have another entry in the blog shortly after that that speaks of the faith God has given me. And I feel like God has given me boatloads of faith, and it's because he has taken me through some harrowing trials where faith grows, and it grows in the absence of seeing things. Now, I don't know if any of you, you work out with weights or anything. I work out with weights occasionally, and there's a principle involved with weightlifting that I think will help you understand this principle of God exercising your faith. You know, when you're actually working your muscle, it's not getting bigger. You're actually breaking down the muscle tissue. You know, I'm lifting weights. What it does is it injures the muscle. The muscle is breaking down. And when God brings us a trial, or when he takes away certain things and seems to leave us stranded, that's like working the muscle. And you know, the muscle doesn't actually grow until it has periods of rest. You're actually breaking it down, and then the body responds to the emergency. To the body, it's an emergency, and so it rebuilds during the rest period. During your day off, the body rebuilds, and then it makes the muscle bigger to compensate for the emergency. The body is telling it, my gosh, if he does this again, we're going to have to fortify. And that's why you build muscle. You shock it. Keep the parallel now that I'm drawing with faith and what God does. You shock the muscle, it's diminished. And when we are going through a trial, we're diminished. You're not supposed to glory in the trial. When God says in the book of Hebrews that God brings discipline to us, he says it's not a pleasant thing at the time. So if you're working out your muscle, it's not pleasant at the time. But it's during the periods of rest that the body replenishes the injury and it overcompensates. Now, that's faith. And when you're hitting the bottom, when there's no rubber on your tires and you're scraping, that's not the time you're growing. It's when it's over, God ends the trial, and you have the time of reflection, and in spite of that, you still believe. And the celestials, oh, he's still a believer. Come here, he's still a believer. Come here. Tony Smith is still a believer. He fell off a cliff naked, and he's still a believer. You got to come see this. And I'm telling you, they're marveling at what they're seeing, what God is doing among us poor people who aren't seeing anything, and yet we still believe. This is the era of not seeing. I'm at the point where I don't want to see. In fact, if somebody pointed out an angel to me, look, there's an angel. I don't want to see it. I said, nothing. You know, Sergeant Schultz. I don't want to see the angel. No, I don't want to see the angel. I'm serious. I'm so tuned into this fact. No, not till I'm vivified do I want to see anything. And yet God is still merciful to me because he gives us little hints of glory. I remember a few years ago I was riding my bicycle to work. In fact, this is when I worked in this town, the great town of Willard, and I live over yonder, and I was riding my bike. And I did it during the winter, and it was really, I don't know if I told you this before, it was terrible winter, everything was gloomy and dark and yucky, and there was dead animals on the road. I looked at them for 3 months, and I was just getting sick of this whole death thing, this eon, and I believe I was cursing God at the time. Yes, I was, as I recall. And I said, God, you know, whatever glory you have in mind, it better be good to compensate for this crap down here. Just then, three ducks flew in formation across me. That was all. I said, okay, I'll give you another day. You know, that's all it took. Just a little tiny show that I'm in control. And that's all it took was three ducks. I'll look at the ducks. I don't want to see an angel. I'll look at the ducks. I had a dream I got to tell you about. I had a dream last month. I don't put any stock in my dreams. Don't put any stock in this. Because my dreams mean nothing. Like Gene said, that's my brain defragging at night. But this was a little different than my usual dream. In this dream, God was showing me things. And for instance, he showed me an apple. And he said, what color is the apple? I said, the apple's red. And he said, no, it's not. And he took this veil and I saw this color that I never saw before. You know? It was like there's this depth of the universe that I was unaware of. You think that's red? Boom. Wow, that's red. He showed me some leaves. What are these? Those are leaves. What color are they? They're green. No, they're not. And a veil came off, and I saw a color that doesn't even have a name. And I was ready to fall down at God's feet and justify him for every evil he'd ever done in the world. You're all wise. You're all powerful. And he says, because of this, you call me all powerful. Greater things than these will you be seeing. But he had taken the glory knob and he turned it up for me two notches. I've pictured God with his glory knob and he's got it on low right now, very low. And God, during this dream, he put it up two notches. He says, what do you think about that? He put it up two notches. I'm ready to fall at his feet and justify him for every bad thing he ever did to me or my loved ones or the earth. And he says, you're justifying me because of a color you don't even know the name of? Greater things than these. This is not the era for saving everybody. And as soon as you figure this out, a load comes off you as well. God's timing again. If you think that this is the era of people's one and only chance to either believe in God or go to hell for eternity, then you're going to be really messed up. And we see that in organized Christianity. They're straining to save the world because they think that this is the era, the only era of salvation. Their timing is off, like Roger trying hard to raise the corpse. It's not time for that yet. What it is time for is God saving a few people. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. People use that verse to fight us, don't they? We say everybody is eventually going to return to God. They say, well, no, narrow is the way that leads to life. And I always say that's true for the eons. Salvation for the eons, well, there's just not very many people coming in now because it's not God's time for everybody to come in now. Now, I'm not saying we don't try to, of course, I mean, you see what I'm doing and I know what you're doing. We're trying to get people to understand the truth. But we do it in a calm way. We don't do it in a way that if I don't do this, it's not going to get done. God needs me because if they don't believe before they die, it's all over. Rather, we have a calmness of spirit and an intelligent faith. And when God moves us, we share the truth. And boy, I can tell you the times I knocked my head against the wall trying to talk to institutional pastors, trying to talk to people. And now I just don't do that anymore. I wait for God to show me a person who is teachable, who I see has a measure of something going on there, and it's much more relaxing to talk to that person. And I recommend if you give these books to people who are halfway interested and make life a lot easier for you. I don't know why, really, the Christian world wouldn't take a clue from Jesus Christ. I mean, they wear the WWJD, or is that a has-been thing? Are they still wearing those things? I don't know what's going on. What would Jesus do? Well, he would only preach to Israelites. Jesus said in Matthew 15:24, I was not commissioned except for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. God's timing. When he was on earth, he was only speaking to Israelites. He followed his own teaching, because when he sent his disciples out to evangelize, he said, don't go to the nations. Don't go to the Samaritans. Just go to the lost 10 tribes. If this is the era to save everybody, Jesus has a funny way of going about it. Don't tell this to 99% of the creation. Timing. Who scrambled the language at the Tower of Babel? You know, there was a time on this planet where people spoke the same language. Remember that card I just gave you with the different welcome languages? Welcome, Hamen, Hupen. Well, it used to be one language. And boy, that sure would have helped evangelism, wouldn't it? If God wanted to save everybody today, one language would have sure made it easier to go into all the nations. But he scrambled all the languages. And I understand that if a missionary wants to go into the field, he has to spend so many months learning the new language, and by that time, all the natives, many people have died and they didn't have a chance to hear. It's a big mess if you think that this is the day when God is out to save the world. That day will come. Now he's after a little flock, a spearhead group, the purpose to use that group to reach the others. You know that. Now, What I'm going to tell you now is really going to help you out. I really try to keep in mind that this is about helping each other and giving, and fortifying you with something that is going to help you through today, tomorrow. And that is, this is not now the time to either be happy or get glory. Once you figure that out, things are going to be a lot easier for you. I mean, we're relatively happy. We talk about joy in Christ, but to be happy all the time is something we're just not going to attain. Things go wrong in this life a lot. I mean, you're looking for a Phillips, you got a Phillips screw, and you're looking for a Phillips driver, and you got a slot driver, and that's all you got. Well, that's odd. You try to start your car, it won't start. That's odd. You go to send something on your computer, it won't go. Well, that's odd. No, it's not odd. It's the default setting of this universe. Failure is not odd. Now, yes, in the new earth, it would be odd if your computer did not boot up on the new earth. Or in the thousand-year kingdom, you will find the proper screwdriver the first time that things will be working in the kingdom. But no, it's not odd. This is the way things are supposed to happen. Your computer won't work. Your car wasn't working. That's the way it's supposed to be. Now, and to go along with Gene, I should have left your ugly little third eon here, because a key verse here is Galatians 1:4. Paul calls this the present wicked eon. And as soon as you realize that, you can be at peace with why you're having a bad day. I think I touched on this a little before sometime. And I'm telling you, one of the best revelations I ever found in the Word of God is the principle of being at peace with not being at peace. And not being frustrated at your frustration. Yes, you're frustrated because we're in a wicked eon. Yes, no, you're not at peace. So be at peace with that. I get at my wife all the time. She tends to worry, and then on top of that, she worries that she's worried. Oh, I'm so worried, and I make fun of her. I say, you see what you're doing? You're worried about being worried. And I say, just be worried. Just be worried. Don't compound it by being worried that you're worried. Accept worry as part of your clay vesselhood. And don't get frustrated about your frustrations. You're compounding it. Of course you're frustrated. Now, don't get frustrated over that. That is the key to understanding where we're at. And I'm going to close, but not without a bit of artistic work here on the board. Just real quickly, I think it'll help to give us a map of where we are. You know, when you go into the mall and you see a map that says you are here, well, we're in a time frame here. God is working a time frame of eons, and there's five eons. Two have gone before. We're in the third wicked eon. I used the black there. Green is the international color of wicked, of evil eons. And we have two eons future, which are the kingdom, 1,000 years, and the new heavens and the new earth. Now, this is, you are here. You are in eon three, and this is an evil eon. Now, there's a verse in Romans 16:27 that says, to God be glory for the eons of the eons. The King James NIV translates forever and ever. We know that's wrong. To God be glory for the eons of the eons. These are the eons of these other eons. Now, not even God gets glory until these two eons. To God be glory for the eons of the eons. Not even God gets glory until this time. That's why I like whoever said, Ted said, that Jesus Christ is really waiting to see us. I don't know who said it. I'm sorry if I forget. Jesus Christ is really waiting to see us because he can't wait to begin to reap fruit from all the work he did in this lousy eon. He did a lot of work here on the cross, and the fruit has not been realized. So, you know, this isn't the era for that. You are here. It's like being on tour in Washington, D.C. and asking the tour guide, where's Mount Rushmore? Where's Mount Rushmore? Oh, it's way over there. You're here. Where's my glory? Where's my happiness? Where's my fulfillment? Why isn't my ministry working? Why isn't this happening? Well, because you are here. You're in Eon 3. And it's a miracle. It's really hard for things to go well here. And the glory knob is down here. You see, the glory knob's here. and God's going to turn up the glory knob for Eon 4, and then he's really going to crank her in Eon 5 here. So to God be glory for the eons of the eons, and that's when you're going to get glory. You're just not going to get personal glory here. And as soon as you realize that, you're not going to wonder what's such a big surprise when you don't have it. A man's born for trouble. I don't know. There's a scripture verse that says in the Old. Read the whole Old Testament. You'll find it. I don't know where it is offhand. But man's born for trouble. And Julia, we are in boot camp. We are in a terrestrial boot camp now. And things are going hard. But I want to close with a verse here. Galatians 4:4 says that now when the full time came, God delegates his son, come of woman, come under law, that we may be getting the place of a son. The long prophesied event of the coming of Christ, the full time came. It came and he was born. The time will also come. Christ is poised. Christ is poised to return, and when the full time comes, he is going to return, and he is. The time is going to be fulfilled when he is going to change these mortal bodies into bodies like his. And I look forward to that together with you. Thanks for paying such close attention. I appreciate that, and we're going to take a 5-minute break or so. And when I look at these people that I've mentioned, Peter, our Lord, and Paul, that was just a hint of how it's going to be en masse, of how this is going to be the mainstream thing. All the right people eventually are going to be famous. But now, the overwhelming celebrity culture involves people who are famous for music, famous for movies, famous for television. And it's all kind of doesn't really matter much, does it? I mean, in the big picture, no. I'm thankful for these people. They're talented. They give us some, you know, distractions from our daily trials, but it's not very weighty in the long run, is it? No. But people like Peter and Paul and Christ, hey, they were famous for the right reasons. The first shall be last and the last first. I told you I had verses saying that Jesus was famous. Let's go to Matthew 9:23. But first, look at this. Here's that reference I was talking about. Lo, a woman with a hemorrhage, 12 years, approaching from behind, touches the tassel of his cloak. For she said in herself, if ever I should only be touching his cloak, I shall be saved. Now Jesus, being turned and perceiving her, said, courage, daughter, your faith has saved you. And saved was the woman from that hour. Now, here we go. Verse 24. There was another person, a woman who was, well, kind of like dead. What did Jesus do? He told the people, get outside, for the maiden did not die, but she's drowsing. And they ridiculed him. He holds her hand, and the maiden was roused. Yeah, from the dead. And the fame of this came out into the whole of the land. The fame of it. Jesus was the cause of it. Therefore, he was famous. Luke chapter 4. Verses 12 through 15. Luke 4, starting with verse 12. And answering, Jesus said to him, that it has been declared, you shall not be putting on trial the Lord your God. This is Jesus, during the days of his temptation, says this to the adversary. And concluding every trial, the adversary withdrew from him until an appointed time. And Jesus returns in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Make note. It's the Spirit of God that's on him at this time. And the fame concerning him, this was inspired by the Spirit of God. The fame concerning him came out down the whole of the country about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. He was famous. And the Holy Spirit was the instrumentality. It was the cause of it. The Holy Spirit likes fame. It doesn't like when the wrong people are famous, like today. No, I'll never forget when I met Ray Prenzing. He was a guy I listened to all the time. I had hundreds of tapes of his, and I would put them in. I told you about this, listen to his tapes. He was a kingdom preacher. He died, but he was a kingdom preacher. I learned a lot from the Salvation of All from him, and I probably knew of him for 2 years. My in-laws were kind of Ray Prenzing groupies. They went to all his meetings. And
One day, they said, Ray's coming by the house. I'm like, what? What? Ray Prinzing. It was like, wow. And I went into the living room, and here he came, the man himself. But he was very humble. And most people, when the right people are celebrities, then they ought to be humble because they realize that it's the Spirit of God. I don't think Jesus was going around with bodyguards, with a limo, you know, with the whole entourage thing. He probably did have groupies, but I'm sure there were some hangers-on, but the people who glorified him were legit. And the reason people were drawn to him was because they heard about him. Now, people are going to hear about us. Paul said, this is an amazing passage. Paul says in, let me get this for you. This is something else. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, 9, he says, I suppose that God demonstrates with us, the last apostles, as death doomed, for we became a theater to the world and to messengers and to men, a theater. Now, to messengers, in the Concordant version, messengers mostly refers to angelic beings, that is, angels. This word theater, I want to look at this in the Greek, if you don't mind. First, the definition from the Concordant dictionary, a place so arranged that many can place their eyes on one point. A place so arranged that many can place their eyes at one point. They've unearthed many of the theaters, like the Roman amphitheater, and many of the theaters in Athens and in Corinth. And yeah, every theater is arranged, even the movie theaters today. All the seats are arranged around a central point. And there's the screen. Back in the day, well, stand-up comedians. All the seats arranged. One person out there standing. And all eyes are upon them. Well, this earth is a giant theater. And Paul says that our lives are so dismal, really. Paul says that he considers himself death-doomed and his pals as death-doomed. It's so fascinating that all the celestial eyes are on him. Even the eyes of humans were on him because they thought it strange. Why? Well, I'm not sure why the humans thought it strange, but I know why the celestial beings thought it strange, because they know that Paul is going to one day rise to meet the Lord in the air, and he's going to be chief of the body of Christ, and he's going to have great power and authority. And he's going to be freaking famous. And so the shock, the reason they want to watch the celestial beings is because it's so incongruent to see a man who's going to be so famous treated so poorly. I say, look, come here. Look at this guy. Grab some popcorn. You got to see this guy. This is Paul. Oh, yeah, we know Paul. All the celestial people know Paul. They all know Paul. Yeah, we know Paul. Look what's happened to this guy. He's getting beaten. He's in Philippi right now, and they're tying him to a post, and they're going to beat him with rods. Like, my God, they couldn't take their eyes off it. You know, it's hideous, but I can't turn away. I can't turn away. It's the shock of it all. And I suppose with humans, it's the same thing. But it is strange that when you see people on a screen, I know people have looked at me that way. People watch my videos every day, and they get to know me. They've watched them for years, perhaps. And, like, is this guy even real? I just see him on the screen. And then when I met these people in person, they just kind of stare at me. It's like one person actually touched my face. You're real. You're real. But that's the way with – it's so strange. That's the way when you see someone in a distant setting, like a screen, or in the old days, the films. These days, you know, anybody can get their 15 minutes of fame. But when somebody is out there a lot, and you get to know them, and then when you meet them, it is kind of mind-blowing. Well, transfer this to, that's how I felt with Ray Prinzing. I didn't see the screen, but I heard him. I became very familiar with him. And when I saw him and I heard his voice in person, it was like, the tape deck is talking to me. Okay, so picture these celestial beings. They've been watching us our whole lives. And when they actually see us, it's going to be like, I mean, they are going to like want to touch us, look at us. We're going to be celebrities. And finally, the right people will be famous. The right people will be famous. They'll be all gathered around at the dais of Christ. And they'll be saying, oh my God, look, there's Chris Carnahan. There's Chris Carnahan. My God. And they'll have already known all the trials Chris Carnahan went through. A fellow member of the body of Christ, you and me, Indiana. Not to mention Dean Wilkinson. It's like, who's that standing next to Chris Carnahan? That's Dean Wilkinson. Oh my gosh. Weren't those guys Mortal Fury? They put out their videos and they made a tiny, tiny little dent in the world. Right along with Martin Zender and Rob Weil and Seth Follenkamp. And look right next to them, there's Michael Knotts. Holy Moses. Michael Knotts. Today, wandering around in the woods, talking about Ephesians. Well, I can't add anything to that. Good old Michael Knotts. Dude, powerful celestial beings will just want to come into the area and look at him and touch him. And this is after the Holy Spirit moved. See, after Jesus Christ came out of the trial with Satan, the Holy Spirit was on him big time. And right after that, it says his fame spread. There's nothing wrong with fame. Fame is good. Just the wrong people are famous. And when we are in the celestial realm, while the new earth is in existence, do you know what a commotion it will make when one of us visits the new earth? OMG, there will be a motorcade. There will be pageantry. Talk about red carpet. And, I mean, I used to watch videos of Trump landing on Air Force One, or even when he was in his own plane and he was campaigning. But when he's president, for sure, they spread out the red carpet and that giant plane just... And it's an awesome sight. It pulls up and out comes the president. It's a theater. All eyes are on him. Right. Well, it's the wrong guy. I mean... We think of him as super, uber famous. But I tell you this, his fame is nothing compared to ours. His fame is not inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's inspired by his wealth. Yeah, he's a smart business guy. But the fame that is inspired by the Holy Spirit is legitimate. And it is lasting. And it is deserved in the sense that God has decreed it. We are the celebrities of the next eon. Don't be afraid of it. Because once your body is changed, you're going to be primed to enjoy it.